Short book, there's been much to draw out and discover. For the final sermon in the Jonah series, I want to join the dots between Jonah and Jesus. There's a time gap of approximately 800 years between Jonah's lifetime and Jesus' earthly life. And in today's reading from Matthew chapter 12, Jesus specifically compares himself with Jonah, and that's what we're going to examine today. Over the next 25 to 30 minutes, I hope to explain this comparison and show what it means for your understanding of your Christian life and what it means for us as a church. And to frame this talk, I've got four questions for you, which will give us four sections, and the first is the longest. So the first question is, what is the sign of the prophet Jonah? What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Jesus has been approached by some Jewish Pharisees and teachers of the law. Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. They are asking for proof that Jesus is a genuine prophet of Yahweh the Lord, the Old Testament God. In the Old Testament, prophets were recognized by their signs. So Moses was able to turn his staff into a snake. The 10 plagues happened at his word. He parted the Red Sea. At the word of the prophet Elijah, there was no rain in the kingdom of Israel. The oil in the widow of Zarephath's jug never ran out, and Yahweh rained down fire on Elijah's sacrifice. Old Testament prophets were recognized by their signs. So the Pharisees and the Jewish teachers want evidence that Jesus is authentic. They want a sign from him. But Jesus bluntly replies to their request in verse 39. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus has already done many miracles. Matthew recorded his healing of many people. People with terrible diseases like leprosy, paralysis, blindness. He even raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. And he calmed a furious storm just by speaking. There have been plenty of signs already. He won't perform a miracle on demand, especially because he knows that the Pharisees have already shown no response to the things he's done and his previous teaching. What will be given to them is the sign of Jonah. So what does Jesus mean by this? What is the sign of Jonah? Well, have a look with me at verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. Jesus will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. By this, Jesus prophesies that he will escape death. And his escape from death will be similar to Jonah's escape. Remember, at this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus hasn't died on the cross. He hasn't been resurrected. And nobody knows that that's coming yet. So it's a mysterious prophecy to his original audience. So the sign of Jonah will be that will be given to the Jewish nation is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jonah's miraculous escape from death was a sign to the Ninevites that his preaching was authentic, and it was a sign to the Jewish people of Jonah's day that his preaching was authentic. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, will be a sign for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that Jesus' teaching was authentic. God acted for Jonah to save him from death, to bring him back to the land of the living. In the same way, God will act for Jesus to bring him back to life. Jonah's deliverance led to Nineveh hearing the preaching, hearing his preaching, repenting, and being saved from God's judgment. In the same way, Jesus' resurrection leads us to believe his preaching, to repent, and to be saved from God's judgment. This is what Jesus means by the sign of Jonah. This is the evidence that he gives us to show that he's a true prophet from Yahweh the Lord. A true prophet for the original Jewish audience he was speaking to 2,000 years ago, and a true prophet for us today. Now, it is helpful to be clear that there were also differences between Jonah's sign and Jesus' sign. Jonah didn't literally die. He had a near-death experience, but he didn't die, whereas Jesus did. He really died. Jonah's fish prison experience was a result of his own sin, but Jesus' death was because of the sins of others. Jonah didn't choose the fish, but Jesus chose the cross. Jonah's reluctant obedience was the result of his salvation from the storm, but Jesus' obedience resulted in his death. So there are clear differences, but the sign that is the same for both is that God miraculously saved them from death. Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And the first reading we heard today says that God hurled him into the very heart of the seas. Jesus declares that the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is the evidence that Jesus gave to his generation, and it's still evidence for us today. Jesus' return to life after his death was the sign that made me start to engage with him when I was 14 years old. Well, as an aside, by the normal reckoning, Jesus was in the tomb after he died for a period of about 36 hours, covering only two nights, Friday night and Saturday night. But Jesus says that he will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It appears that there's a conflict here. Now, why is this? And I must say that for a while, this troubled me. When I researched it, I found that it's because this phrase, 3 days and three nights, was an everyday Jewish expression. It was a colloquialism that could be used to refer to the combination of any parts of three separate days. In this case, Friday afternoon, all of Saturday, and Sunday morning. And expressions like this occur several times in the Old Testament. In each case, the number of days and nights is always the same. Job's friends sat with him for 7 days and seven nights. In the book of Esther that we were studying recently, chapter 4, verse 16, Esther is making preparations to visit the king, and you may remember that it was very dangerous for her. So she calls the Jewish people to fast and says, "Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day." But then, in fact, she goes to see the king on the third day before the fast has finished, before the third night. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. A Jewish person would never say that Jesus was in the desert for 40 days and 39 nights. No one would say that Job's friends sat with him for 7 days and six nights. It's just not the way they spoke. So when we read the Bible, it is important to recognize that different languages and cultures have particular ways of saying things. And we have lots of idioms in English that we don't really think about. But as soon as you try and consider them, you realize how odd they are. And I've got an interesting one from my time in the Netherlands regarding telling the time. When an English person says to you, "I'll see you at 9:30, they mean 9:30, the ninth hour plus 30 minutes. And we all know that, and we know what they mean. But if a Dutch person says to you 9:30, 9:30, they mean 8:30. the ninth hour minus 30 minutes. And you can see the problem that will be created if you don't understand this when you're new in the country. And fortunately, I think I escaped any calamities by being told about this quite early on. And to start with, you think, well, why do they say it like that? That's wrong. After a while, you realize, of course, it's not wrong. It's just a different framework. Both statements are true within the way that people speak. So different cultures have different colloquial expressions. In the way that Jewish people counted days and nights as whole days and nights, Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and nights. I hope that's helpful. Let's return to our main point. Jesus is telling the Jewish leaders that his death, burial, and resurrection is going to be the key sign, the key evidence that Jesus gives to his generation. It shows us today that Jesus understood these things to be of central importance as to who he is and for anyone to understand the significance of his life. The Lord's Supper, which we're going to eat during next week's service, places his death as central to the meaning of our community life. The sign of Jonah also tells us that when we present Jesus Christ to others outside of the church, we should keep Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection at the center of how we present him. It's the most important thing. It's helpful to note that it's central to the Apostles' Creed, which we've already said this morning. I believe in Jesus Christ, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, which interestingly we don't emphasize very much in our day. And on the third day, he rose again. Note that the creed locates his death historically as an execution under the governorship of Pontius Pilate. This isn't a mythical once upon a time event. So we need to keep Jesus' historical death, burial, and resurrection at the center of our theology and our evangelism. It's also an encouragement to us that the Christianity Explored course is well positioned for our outreach as it's squarely focused on Jesus' death and resurrection. Week 4 of the course is titled The Cross, Week 5, Resurrection. So to conclude this first point, the similarity between Jonah and Jesus is their miraculous deliverance from death. This was a sign for the Ninevites of Jonah's day and the Jews of Jesus' day that their preaching was authentic. Here's our second question, and these next 3 points are somewhat shorter. Who will be who on the day of judgment? In this Bible passage, Jesus is scathing about the Jewish community of his day because of their response to him, or we might say their lack of response. Jesus says that his questioners are members of a wicked and adulterous generation. No gentle Jesus, meek and mild, here. Then in verse 41, his words become even sharper. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation, he means the Jewish people he's talking to at that moment, and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus is talking about the day when he will return to judge humanity, as he describes later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. It's on the screen. When the Son of Man, notice the same expression, Son of Man, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here it is, Son of Man again. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, including the Ninevites. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. Matthew 12, verse 41 reveals three important things. No, maybe four. Firstly, Jesus... No, this is slightly an aside. Just to say that Jesus clearly believed the Jonah story as real. But here are three things from this verse. Jesus understands Judgment Day to be a specific future event. Secondly, Jesus presents the Ninevites that they will be present at the future judgment, even though they were from a different time period, a different geographical location, and they followed different religions. We can therefore conclude that all people from every period of history, each country in the world, and each religion will be present at Jesus's judgment, the Son of Man's judgment. Any notion that people of other religions will face separate, different judgments in their system is clearly not true according to this bit of his teaching. So people from Taiwan and Madagascar will be present, people from 2000 BC will be present, and 1000 AD. Hindus, Buddhists, Jehovah's Witnesses will all be there along with Jews and Christians. Thirdly, the presence of the Ninevites will condemn the Jews of Jesus' day. Why is that? It's because the Ninevites were not part of the nation of Israel. God hadn't made a special covenant with the Assyrian Ninevites. He hadn't specially blessed them and spoken to them with his law through Moses, through the Old Testament. And yet, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. In contrast, the Jews of Jesus' day are not repenting, even though, verse 41, one greater than Jonah is with them. Jesus is, of course, talking about himself. So Jesus is teaching about who will be who on the day of judgment. Since 1849, the book called Who's Who has been published each year. It describes itself as the definitive directory of everyone who's anyone in Britain and beyond today. Who's Who is about significance and standing in society from a human perspective. It's about insiders and outsiders, people who've made it. But we need to ask, who's who from God's perspective? Who's in God's who's who? And Jesus had a scary message for his Jewish contemporaries. He says that they have got the insider-outside markers wrong. At the judgment, there'll be surprises. Some outsiders will be insiders, and some Jewish insiders will be outsiders. God's got a different who's who. The Ninevite Gentiles have shown a better spiritual response than the Jewish insiders of Jesus' day. The Pharisees' problem is their conviction that they're on the inside team. Well, after all, they're part of the establishment. They're in the Jewish religious power structures of the synagogue, the temple, the Sanhedrin. They spent a lot of time studying the scriptures. They assumed they were on the inside. And they want to assess Jesus to work out whether he's on the inside or the outside. Is he a real prophet from Yahweh the Lord? But here we hear Jesus turning the tables to challenge them. Some who look like sheep to many will turn out to be goats at the judgment. And some who look like goats will in fact turn out to be sheep. Jonah, in his day, had the same problem. He was very happy to prophesy to King Jeroboam about the restoration of the borders of the nation of Israel. He was happy to give a prophecy of blessing on the insiders, the Jewish nation. But he wasn't happy to preach for the benefit of the outsider enemies of Israel, the Ninevites. And those of you who heard that talk will know he really didn't want to do it at all. Jesus turns the table. Jesus's who's who is different. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Shockingly for his Jewish audience, Jesus placed the Ninevites as insiders, while members of the Jewish establishment of his own day are positioned as outsiders and condemned. Just imagine hearing that message for yourself. Now let's apply this teaching in two directions. Firstly, to us, and secondly, to our attempts to share the message with others. So who will you be on the day of judgment? Who will you be on the day of judgment? When we put the book of Jonah together with this bit of teaching from Jesus, we get a challenge about our own insider-outsider status. The Pharisees assumed they were insiders. Jesus shocked them by saying that they weren't. Today, there are lots of ways that we can automatically assume that we're insiders. Things like, well, I've been part of a church for years. I went to church as a child. I went to a church school. I was part of the 421 youth group. I've got a responsibility in church. My grandfather was a bishop. I'm in a Christian family. I've been baptized. Well, I was confirmed. Or maybe you had a religious experience in the past. Verse 41 shows us that Jesus doesn't work with the same insider-outsider markers that we often do. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. So according to Jesus, the measure of being an insider on the day of judgment is our repentant response to his life and teaching. That's the mark of being an insider. Our response to Jesus' teaching is the measure of our insider status. Could it be that outsiders, people who haven't grown up in church, people who are brand new to Christianity, are making a better response to Jesus than you are? That's the challenge. The kindness of God's grace is open to anyone who responds to Jesus' teaching with repentance. So we must ask, what have we done with Jesus and his teaching? Have we stopped doing the things that he says are wrong? Have we believed in him as the Gospels present him? On the day of judgment, will you stand acquitted or condemned? Will you stand free or judged? Then finally, who will your friends and family, your neighbors and colleagues be on the day of judgment? As we apply Matthew 12 to our community life, Jesus' teaching plainly shows us that there is a judgment coming that really matters. Like the rest of society, we want people to be physically healthy. We want people to have healthy relationships and to be able to earn a living. But so often, the need to be ready for Jesus' judgment is not on our priority list. We need to have this firmly embedded as foremost in our priorities. If you aren't clear that Judgment Day is the biggest problem that people face, you aren't going to be able to help people, particularly to find a solution. We need to see it as the biggest problem that people face. We think of the moment, the great pressure being presented about climate change, global warming, you know, presents as the biggest problem, we have to say, however much of an issue that is, the judgment of God is a far bigger issue. It's like when people say Jesus is the answer. For that statement to make any sense, we need to know what the problem is. And it is a great kindness to lovingly tell people about God's judgment. That's what God got Jonah to do so that the Ninevites would repent. The Apostle Paul writes of the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. And returning to the Apostles' Creed, we note that it places belief in Jesus' judgment as a fundamental, basic Christian belief. I believe in Jesus Christ. He will come to judge the living and the dead. We must recognize that through the 20th century, talk of the judgment of God has been removed from church culture, significantly removed. And if we call ourselves Christians, but we're vague about the coming judgment, we aren't really helping anybody, least of all ourselves. Decision 2 of our church's 11 decisions, which underpin our practical priorities, states this on the screen. We shall try to bring people to receive Christ as Lord and Savior and to join our church family, not being distracted from this activity, which we alone and no other organization can accomplish. The world isn't talking about God's judgment. Well, obviously the world isn't, because the world doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. But we are his followers, and we must place it as central. Let's listen to Jesus and get our priorities the right way round. Love people enough to tell them about Jesus' judgment. Now, I'm not advocating loud hailers or bullhorns. I'm not encouraging you to be clumsy or rude or to push it down people's throats. Instead, pray and choose your timing wisely. Let's look for the right time to help friends and family, neighbors and colleagues. Most people come to Christ with the help of a trusted friend. So you are uniquely positioned in your network. All of us have a unique network. You're uniquely positioned to help them with this issue of eternal importance. So in conclusion, we've considered four questions today. We ask what the sign of the prophet Jonah is. It's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And it shows us that he really is authentically from God. We should therefore listen to his teaching and repent in the light of coming judgment. We asked, who will be who on the day of judgment? And we saw how Jesus turned the tables. Ninevite Gentiles will be insiders, and Jewish Pharisees will be outsiders. Shocking. Thirdly, I asked, who will you be on the day of judgment? Will you be an insider like the Ninevites, or an outsider like the Pharisees that he was talking to? The only way to become an insider is to respond to Jesus and his message with genuine repentance. And finally, who will your friends, family, neighbors, and colleagues be on the day of judgment? This question spurs us to be compassionate like God is, demonstrated in the Jonah story. Be compassionate by sharing both the message of his judgment and the hope of Jesus. Let's bow our heads to pray.